at verse 1 of chapter 12. When you're taking a look at the context, all of this is going on kind of at the same time. Jesus has taken a moment, and he is heading into a town, and his disciples are hungry, and so they go ahead and they grab some grain, and they thresh it a little bit, and they're eating this grain. It just so happens that it's on the Sabbath, and Jesus has this really bad habit of doing all kinds of things on the Sabbath and really setting himself at odds against the traditions of man. And so Jesus establishes himself in front of the Pharisees on the Sabbath, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, that God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then he goes on to heal a man, a person who had an issue, and he did that in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He establishes the fact that you are supposed to do good, and it doesn't matter what the day is, even if it is considered a holy day by the church. If you need to do good, you should do good. It is no wonder that the Pharisees were plotting to kill Jesus, because the people were amazed at Jesus and at his teaching and at his power and at who he is. And they're drawn to him. Of course, if the people are drawn to Jesus, then that means they're not drawn to the church, to the synagogue, and to the Pharisees. They're not drawn to the traditions of man. And so this causes them great angst and anxiety. But he heals them, and he warns them, don't tell anybody, at least not yet. And then we come to verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man. There is no record in my scripture about who the they is. We don't know if this man was brought to him by other people or if he was brought to them by the Pharisees. My guess is it was by the people who had been healed. And here's my reason for thinking that. If they were drawn to Jesus, if they realized that this was probably God's chosen servant, if they understand that his power to heal is remarkable, and all he does is just simply heal them, he doesn't require anything of them, he doesn't ask them for money, he doesn't ask them to come to the church or or anything of that sort, he just simply heals. And the scripture says he healed many, that maybe they would bring this man to him. Now, I also have to try to remember that in that day and age, maladies of the flesh, diseases, handicaps, disabilities that you are born with were connected to the spiritual world. So if I have a malady, if I have an issue of blood, or if I have blindness, or if I have a withered hand, or if I have something, a lame leg or something, and I go to Jesus and he heals that one thing from me, that gives me a momentary reprieve, because eventually I'm going to die. But what if a man comes to Jesus who has blindness, can't talk, and is demon-possessed? I mean, you talk about the trifecta, this is it. This is the guy that's really been hit hard by Satan. He must have done something terrible to be a demon-possessed man who can't talk, who can't see. He can't even beg because he can't speak. God must have really hated this guy. And so they bring this man to Jesus. And when you look at the scripture, it just simply says, he healed him. Really? That's it? There was no proclamation of faith. There was no, I forgive you of your sins. There was no group of people who lowered him through the roof so that he could. There was nothing. Just he healed him. Why would it be that simple? Maybe because it really is. You see, they attributed this man's diseases and this man's, and we don't even know if he was blind from birth or mute from birth or demon-possessed at birth. We don't know any of that stuff. All we know is the predicament was dire, and Jesus just simply takes it all away. Wow. You want to talk about power? That is power. And the scripture simply says, he healed him. And then the people responded with astonishment. Could this be the Messiah, the Son of David? You think? But with that proclamation comes some issues, because the Pharisees are not real happy about Jesus being the Messiah. They're not very happy about Jesus being considered the Son of David by the populace. They're not happy about the fact that Jesus has the power to eliminate not only people's maladies, but the trifecta of maladies. And he's not doing it for self-glorification. He's just simply recognizing that he has, and wanting everybody else to recognize that he has the power to alleviate and bring things back to the way God intended it at creation, if only for a moment. The Pharisees didn't want to hear this kind of talk. He can't be the Messiah. If he can't be the Messiah, well, then we're going to discredit him. If he can't be the Messiah because we don't think he can be the Messiah because he doesn't do Messiah-ish-like things that we think he ought to do. Because remember, in those days, the Pharisees thought that the Messiah was going to come riding in like a military warrior, and he was going to conquer the Romans. He was going to establish the Israelite nation as the people of God and as a world power, and he was probably going to set up the Pharisees as rulers. But this guy wasn't doing any of that. So therefore, if they can't silence him, and if they don't believe in him, then they better discredit him. And so that's exactly what they try to do. Well, Pharisees heard about this and they said, well, the only reason he can do this is because Satan is giving him power. This power isn't coming from God, it's coming from the devil. Yeah, that's got to be it. Because it can't be holy power, because it doesn't match our preconceived ideas of what holy power will be. This has to be the work of Satan. And so Jesus just simply knowing their thoughts, helped them to connect the dots, if you will. And basically, we've already read it, he just says, are you kidding me? How in the world can I be doing this by Satan's power? Because I'm casting out demons. Why would Satan destroy himself? That doesn't even make sense. A house divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan is giving me the power to cast out Satan, that's really dumb. I mean, he doesn't use those words, but that's the idea. Why in the world would you do that? However, there is another option. Instead of this coming from Satan, maybe it is really coming from the Spirit of God. Maybe it is really coming from the Spirit of God. And if that is true, then God's kingdom and God's authority is here among you, and that should cause you to just stand in awe and fear. And then Jesus, in verse 30, gets right down to the heart of the matter. Because he moves in verse 30 from the what to the who. Remember, we were saying every miracle, every sign is not pointing to the power, to the what. It's pointing to the who. And Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. If you're not gathering with me, you are scattering. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. Either you gather or you scatter. And then in verses 31 and 32, Jesus then issues this proclamation about the Holy Spirit. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. I want you to see a couple of really interesting things. You can forgive sins that are done against human beings, humanity. You can even be forgiven of a sin against Jesus, but you cannot be forgiven of a sin against the Holy Spirit. It's sort of like Mark Moore, in the book, he says it's sort of like when you are on a cliff and you have fallen off the cliff and somebody throws you a rope and the rope has certain knots all the way down. And you grab a hold of the first one and then you slip down to the next one. But you still can be saved until you slip to the third one. You still can be saved until you get to the very last knot in the rope. And if you let go of that knot, there's no salvation. Think about what happened with Adam and Eve. They sinned against God's commands. God told them, do not eat of the fruit. In the day that you do, you shall surely die. They committed the sin. They listened to Satan. They yielded to his temptations. And they committed the sin, and God had to kick them out. But God said, I will forgive you, and I will redeem you. And he made them into a nation through, first there were covenants. He made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with Noah before that. And then he made them into this nation of Israel. And then he provided them a way out of Egyptian slavery. And he gave them the law. And he gave them the judges. And he gave them the prophets. And he gave them his own presence through the tabernacle and through the Ark of the Covenant. God has provided all kinds of ways for salvation and for atonement to happen. Knot after knot after knot after knot in the rope. And then he sent Jesus, because people kept letting go of the rope. And now they were about to reject Jesus. And so Jesus says, there's only one more hope, the Holy Spirit. And if you reject the Holy Spirit, there's no more hope. You see, when the people that brought this deaf, mute, demon-possessed man to Jesus, hoping that maybe his power was strong enough to be able to defeat even this man who Satan, in their world, had done something really awful. If Jesus could cleanse him, then maybe he was the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah, but you refuse to listen to me. There's only one hope left, and that's going to be the Holy Spirit. We know the end of the story, because after Jesus resurrected from the dead, he gave the Holy Spirit to everybody. And if you reject that Holy Spirit, you don't have any other options. You know what that tells me? That tells me that there is a point of no return. A lot of people don't want to think about that with Jesus. They want Jesus to be just this kind, loving person who will take anybody at any time, in any way, in any shape, in any form. And it doesn't really matter what you do here on earth. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how you act. It doesn't matter anything. And yet this passage of Scripture very clearly says that there will be a day of judgment. There will be a point of no return. There will be an opportunity where you can demonstrate what's in your heart. But if you refuse to do that, then what hope is there? You see, what is in the heart is what's demonstrated by the fruit. Which leads a lot of people to that question once again. Even though God redeems everything, and even though that's his plan, will he accept me? Will the Spirit of God fill me to the point where I know that God has accepted me? And that's where we need to bring the lesson back into our life. We are all capable of evil actions. We are all capable of evil words. And this passage of scripture, if you look all the way at the very end there in verse 37, by your words you will be acquitted and by your words you will be condemned. It is not just only about your faith. It is not just only about what you believe. It is about what you do and about what you say. That is connected to your salvation. But you're not going to have the actions if you don't have some sort of a life force flowing through you, like a tree has a life force flowing through it. If it is a good life force, you will get good fruit. If it is not a good life force, or if there is no life force at all, you will get nothing. But will Jesus accept you? Will he have anything to do with us? Well, what I ended up telling the man that came to my office when he said, "Have I blasphemed against the Holy Spirit?" I said, "The fact that you are asking that question tells me no. The fact that you are asking the question and you are concerned about it tells me that you have not rejected, you have not reviled, you have not set aside the Holy Spirit, you have not abandoned your last hope." Because his job is to convict you of your sins, and that is exactly what he is doing within you. The fact that you are at this point tells me that the answer is no, you have not rejected the Holy Spirit. But I can't convince him of his need for Jesus any more than I can convince anybody else. All I can do is share the gospel message with each and every one of us in this room, with each and every person who I have the ability to influence. All I can do is just share the gospel and then rely and trust the Holy Spirit to do his job. You see, immediately after this lesson, and we won't go into the rest of this chapter, but I'd like you to go ahead and read, because Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah, how Jonah was 3 days in the whale's belly and then came up, and he uses that as a symbol for himself and his resurrection. But immediately after this, the Pharisees still have trouble because they even ask yet again for another miraculous sign. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people in this world who have decided that they can't believe in Jesus until they have yet another sign. My friends, we have had thousands of signs. But there will be a point of no return. Don't let go of the knot of the Holy Spirit. Live in the Spirit of God. Live in the acceptance of Jesus. Repent and believe today so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of your sins, and the promise of everlasting life. Accept Jesus because he will accept you.